All right, brethren, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we read in verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now, Paul has declared the gospel here in these first 11 chapters. The first 11 chapters have been taken up entirely with the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. And then in chapter 12, Paul begins to put the doctrine into shoe leather. He begins to apply it to us so that we know what it means to us and we're able to walk in the doctrine. And this is how we always must preach the gospel. We must always preach Christ and Him crucified. We must always shut sinners up in their sin and declare the truth of Christ. But we also must always apply the message. The old-timers used to call it preaching for a verdict. You preach commanding a response. And that's how we are to preach. First, we got to preach Christ. First, we have to preach the three R's. The three R's. Ruined by the fall. Redeemed. Redemption accomplished by Christ for His people. And regeneration. Irresistibly by God the Holy Spirit. We have to preach the three R's. We have to tell sinners, first of all, that they're ruined in sin. You won't need a Savior if you don't have a sin problem. And we have to declare to sinners that we're ruined, totally ruined in sin. All of us are born into this world with Adam's corrupt nature. And so, by nature, we're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And what that means, we can do just what a dead man can do. Nothing. And because we were in Adam, and He represented us in the garden, when He sinned, we really broke the law. We really broke the law. You can read this in Romans 5 and verse 12. When that one man was made the head, and when he sinned, because God made him the head of all those that would be born of him, and that includes everybody. Therefore, we were in Adam, and when Adam sinned, we sinned. So we come into this world, brethren, with a sin nature that makes it impossible for us to believe on God. We can't do anything to make God receive us. We can't do anything to please God. Romans 8, Paul said, while we're in the flesh, we can do nothing to please God. The only thing we have in the flesh is enmity against God. It doesn't say our flesh is at enmity with God. It says our flesh is enmity against God. There's a difference there. It's not just that we're angry at God. Our flesh is nothing but hatred for God. That's how we come into this world. So we're ruined in sin. Paul declared that in Romans 3. And then secondly, the next R we must declare is we need to declare that redemption was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ for His particular people. When Christ went to the cross, He didn't go to the cross and just die for sins in general and just make this blanket redemption for sins and for all sinners. No. If somebody takes the place of another, then there has to be a particular person they're taking the place of. If somebody's going to take the sins of somebody, they have to take the sins of a particular person. And Christ bore the sins of God's elect. That's who He bore the sins of. He laid down His life for the sheep, for those the Father gave Him in eternity. And Christ not only laid down His life for them, He accomplished our redemption. He fully accomplished justifying us before the law. He accomplished making atonement for our sins with God. He accomplished redeeming us from the curse of the law by Him being made a curse for His particular people. That's what I'm saying to you here is I'm trying to use great plainness of speech. I don't want to try to code this language and so that some of you can say, well, he's preaching particular redemption, but the others can say, oh, well, he's preaching universal atonement. That's how you hear preachers preach. It's like a horoscope. You read a horoscope, it can apply to you, because it's written in this language that just applies to everybody. I don't want to preach that way. I want to preach to you so you know what I'm saying. I'm saying Christ didn't die for everybody. That wasn't his purpose. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from our sins. And he accomplished it. He accomplished it. Then the third R is regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God. This is a necessity. And we must preach the necessity of it. Because we're dead in sins, because His people cannot do anything, because we're dead in sins like all of the rest of sinners, therefore, those God chose in Christ, those Christ redeemed, God will send the gospel to them. And through the Holy Spirit, He will irresistibly give them life and give them faith and give them repentance and bring them to Christ. And they'll come. They will come. They're going to come willing. Because Scripture says, God said to Christ, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It's by Christ's power that we're made willing. But we have to be given a new heart and a new nature to have that new will. And you and I can't do that of ourselves. I'll turn the TV on this morning. I rarely do this, but I turned the TV on this morning and where I'm from, if you turn the television on Sunday mornings, every channel you turn to has got preaching on it. And I had to go through all the channels today, and I finally found one that has preaching on it. And I wish it would have had a ball game or something on it. Because this fella, he was preaching on four things to know you're going to heaven. Four ways to know you're on the highway to heaven instead of the highway to hell. The first three were good. First one was, you have to know you're a sinner. And he quoted Romans 3. He quoted the four nuns. None righteous, no, not one. He very well set forth that we're ruined in sin. All of us. And then secondly, he said, God's holy. And that's true. He was right on the money there. Those first 2 points were exactly right. God can't look upon sin. He can't receive a sinner. And the third point was, Christ is the one who laid down his life and paid all the debt. Now, but of course, he said for sinners. He didn't speak plainly and say for his people. But I could still go with that. I could still say okay to what he said because that's what he did. He did lay down his life and bear the sin of sinners. And he put it away. And then he got to the fourth point. But all of this is of no effect unless you believe on him. Everything he did failed unless you are willing to believe on him. You know what he did right there? He went from having God up here and a sinner down here, and he put God down here and he put the sinner up here. And he said, it all depends on you. You mean to tell me God can't make that hurricane come up the coast and destroy the Bahamas without you giving him permission? God can do whatever He pleases. He don't need your permission. And He doesn't need us to make it effectual. When He does it, He accomplishes it. And that's what He did. You see, He has to give us life. He has to give us life. It's not of Him that willeth or Him that runneth. It's of God that shows mercy. We're not born of the will of the flesh. We're not born of blood. We're not born of anything anybody else does or anything we do. We have to be born of God. Just look at it like this. What do you have to do with your first birth? Nothing. And you don't have a thing to do with the second birth. You say, well, See, this is what they say. They say, well, but now you have to, you can either accept him or reject him. Did you have the option of either being alive or not being alive? When you were born, did you have the option of either breathing or not breathing? You did what a living person does. You breathed. And you ate. And you grew. Because you couldn't do otherwise. And that's what happens when he gives you life. You're going to do what only a born-again sinner can do. You're going to come to Christ and believe on him. And it's all of God. It's to his glory and his praise. Now, Paul spent 11 chapters preaching these three R's before he gets to this 12th chapter. And then he's going to start applying this to us now. But if we haven't preached Christ crucified, if we haven't declared how that he declared God just and the justifier, if we haven't preached this righteousness of God and shut sinners up in their sin, we failed to preach the gospel. Our message is an entire failure. I don't care what the subject is. This is what we need to preach every time. Just like Paul did here where he preached 11 chapters on the doctrine of Christ and then he gets to the application. That's what we need to do. We don't have to wait till the end. You can mix it in as you go or however you want to apply it. But we've got to preach Christ and Him crucified. Got to preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, in the remainder of this, Paul calls for a response. He calls for a response, and that's what we're to do. Now, only God can apply the message in your heart. But he told Ezekiel, command them dead bones to live. Didn't he? He said, you apply it to them. You apply to them what you've declared now and tell them to live. And we're to apply what we preach, and God will make it effectual the way he is going to make it effectual. When I say apply it, I mean teach what the outcome's going to be. Answer the questions a sinner's going to have. You know, when you hear a message, you're sitting there going, well, how does this apply to me? Answer that for them. You know, when Peter preached at Pentecost, when he got through, they said, what shall we do? And he answered that for them. Repent and be baptized, confessing that Christ has put away all your sin. And so, we're answering that question. So Paul beseeched us, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And then he exhorted us to humility and love, to use the gifts that God's given to us to serve one another. And now today, he says, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Let it be without hypocrisy. And abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So our subject is love. And here's one thing that's certain. When a sinner is born of the incorruptible seed, as surely as God gives faith in Christ, he also gives love in the heart for God and for our brethren. And the first brother that we're going to love when he gives us love in our heart, the first brother we're going to love is the firstborn among many brethren. It's Christ, our elder brother. And we love the rest of our brethren in him and because of him. And this is an unfeigned love. If we didn't have sin with us in our nature, in our old nature, we would love perfectly. Because the love he creates is unfeigned love. It's not hypocritical. The hypocritical part comes from our flesh. It comes from our flesh. So, our love for one another, first of all, is to be without hypocrisy. Paul says here, let love be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. He's using the strongest language he can use. And the majority of the commentators say that the sense of this is, let love be sincere, strive to avoid what is injurious to your brethren, and earnestly endeavor to do what's kind and useful. Now, there's some in religion whose heart has not been made new. Their heart hadn't been made new. They look like believers as far as they come and they assemble and they hear the word and they say amen and claim to rejoice in the message and what have you. But their heart hadn't been made new. And so everything they're doing in religion, and they may make great sacrifices, but everything they're doing is dissimulation. It's hypocritical love. They're doing it to be seen of men so that they can be bragged on as being something they're not. That's why they're doing it. So everything they're doing is vanity. It's of no use. It's all hypocritical and it's vain. And our Lord said the man who prays to be seen of men, he's got his reward. That's his reward. That's the only thing he'll ever receive. Men bragged on him and said, boy, can't he pray pretty? That's it. He got his reward. The man who gives to be seen giving, he got his reward. Men bragged on him. They glorified him. But that all is love that's solely hypocritical because it's coming only from the flesh. It's coming only from the flesh. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Here's an example. Here was this husband and wife, and they're in Acts, and they sold a piece of ground, and they claimed to have given all the money to the church. And everybody's going around bragging on them about how, oh, what sacrifice it was. They gave all the money to the church. But truth was, they didn't give all the money to the church. And that fact proved that what they did, they kept back some of that for themselves. And that showed what the whole work was about. What they gave, they only gave for themselves. They gave it to be bragged on. And what they kept back for themselves. The whole work was a selfish work. It was all hypocritical. And that's why God removed them from the church. He took them away. But Christ makes those that He justifies. When He comes and creates us anew, He makes us an entirely new creation. An entirely new creation. He creates a new man, a new nature within us in sanctification. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old dominating power of our sin nature, which made us slaves to sin, passes away. Now, understand what I said. The sin nature doesn't pass away. That's with us till we die. But the old dominating power of that sin nature that made us slaves to sin, it passes away. You're still going to sin. We still do sin. We have sin we hate and we can't. It just seems like you do it and you don't know why. And you're going to have that old sin nature with you. But Christ now has taken up the reign in the heart. And He won't allow sin to dominate us anymore and to reign over us anymore. And Romans 6 tells us that's a just thing because He died for us to put away our sin. And so it's just that He reign in His people and keep us from falling away. It's the only way we can believe is because Christ's power brings us to believe. The only way we can repent is because Christ changes our heart and our mind. Everything that we do in this new man is because Christ is the power. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And so this helps us to love one another with unfeigned love because we know Christ dwells in our brethren. He dwells in our brethren. What I do to them, I'm doing to Christ. And we know this because Christ dwells in us too. And then, not only that, the old way of knowing men after the flesh passes away. When we're dead in sins, the only way we knew anybody, the only way we regarded men, was according to the outward appearance. That's it. We looked upon men, and we said, well, that one's a Jew, that one's a Gentile. You're a male, you're a female. You're educated, you're uneducated. You keep the law, you don't keep the law too good. This is how we judged people, was just by the outward appearance. Now, we still do this in a terrible way. And if you're born of God, you hate that self-righteous man in you. Because that's all he does is judge after the appearance. But there's a new man within us now that judges righteous judgment. We know that it's not whether a man's a Jew or a Gentile that makes him to differ from the rest of sinners. It's not the color of a man's skin that makes him to differ from another man. Before God. I'm talking about before God. It's not if a person's a male or a female. It's not if they're the circumcision under the law and doing a good job of keeping the law, or if they're the uncircumcision, if they never even had the law and they don't appear to keep the law. That's not what makes a person to differ. It's when God has created Christ in the heart so that Christ is all to that sinner. God's the only one that makes us differ from another. And He does it by making Christ all unto us. All our salvation. And when He's done this, Paul said, we no longer judge men after the flesh anymore. That old way of judging men has passed away. We're not just looking on the outward appearance now. God's people receive one another because we profess to believe on Christ and we profess that He's all in our salvation. And this is the only thing that makes the difference. That's how we know one is a believer and another's not. He gives all the glory to God, confessing Christ is His wisdom, His righteousness, His sanctification, His redemption, and His flesh has nothing to do with it. It's like what Paul said in Philippians 3. We're the circumcision. We're the true Jew, which worship God in the Spirit. We don't worship God in our flesh. We used to look on it that way. Like everything you did in your flesh, that was the end-all, be-all of your religion. No, we worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. This is now how we discern between brethren and those that aren't brethren. We don't judge after the flesh anymore. And so this helps us not to be hypocritical in our love, because we're not judging based on appearance anymore. And then thirdly, the old way of living for ourselves passes away. Now, we still, to a great degree, do live to ourselves. And you grow in this grace, just like you do in all graces. When a believer starts out, he's going to live to himself more. But as God grows him, if God grows him, he will live for God more than he lives for himself. But we're not just living in this world for ourselves. We're living for those that Christ died for. And that's what helps to make our love to be unfeigned love, is that we know now that Christ loved us and He gave Himself for us, and we want to live unto Him. And the way we do that in this world is by living for His people and doing what we do for His people. Why do you work? Why do you work? You work just so you can give your kids the best and have a nicer home and drive a nice car. Is that why you work? That ought to be way down the list. Our first purpose ought to be so we can serve Christ and His people and His cause. That ought to be preeminent in everything. And that's the purpose of it. That's the purpose of it. That's unfeigned love. Now, secondly, our love for brethren is to be the same as our love to our physical family members. Our love for our brethren is to be the same, or the kind of love that we had to our family, our natural physical family members. He says there in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Each of us that are born of God, we're brothers and sisters who were born of the same Heavenly Father. And we're one. We're one. Look at this. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now here's that unity. Listen, there's one body. Christ is one body. We're members of that one body. There's one Spirit. We've all been born of God. We've been born of one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope. One hope of your calling. We all have the same hope. One Lord. One faith. There's not multiple faiths. This thing of denominations, that's not in the Scriptures. It's just one faith. There's just one. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. All you that are born of God, God our Father, you're born of Him and He's in you. And Paul said there in Ephesians 3, he said there in verse 15, he causes the whole family in heaven and earth, the whole family in heaven and earth, named after God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're one family. There's some of our brothers and sisters already in heaven. Some of them are here. But it's one family. And this is eternal. This is eternal. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and I spoke of a brother down in another state, and they said, "Well, we don't know them." And I said, "Well, you ought to get to know them. You're going to spend eternity with them. That's your brother." Now, lastly, brethren, so we love each other with the same kindness and same love as we would our physical family members. That relationship's going to pass. And end. But this relationship that I'm talking about, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's eternal. It never ends. So this is our true family. This is our true family. Now lastly, in love, we're to set an example for our brethren. He says in verse 10, at the end, he says, Romans 12, 10, he says, in honor preferring one another. Now, most teach this as an exhortation to humility. They teach it as what Philippians 2 says. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that's true. We should esteem our brother and our sister better than ourselves. And if we have been given, God-given humility and meekness, we will do that. We will esteem our brethren better than ourselves. We want them to have the best. We want them to have, to be looked upon in the best light. And so we do what we can to give them honor and to set them up, because we want them to be regarded with great favor by all men. But that's not what this verse is teaching. This verse right here, the word prefer means to go before, to lead the way for others, to set an example. That's what it means. When he says in honor, he's talking about in all these things he's been talking about. In using the gifts God's given you, in presenting your body a living sacrifice, In loving your brethren with unfeigned love, and all the things he's going to talk about further on. He's saying in honor, in these things that are honorable, prefer, go before your brethren. Go before them, setting an example for them. Setting an example for one another. That's what he's saying. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, let no man, Timothy was a young preacher. And Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example. Be an example. And that's what he's saying here. The same as you and I look up to older brethren, and you follow the example of older brethren, well, there's somebody who's younger than us that's looking to us to set an example for them. To set an example. So we're to do that for one another. And our chief example is our Lord Jesus Christ. He not only came and accomplished the salvation of His people, He set a perfect example for us. He said after He bowed down and washed the disciples' feet. And when He got finished, He said, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Bow down before your brethren. Take the lowest spot and be willing to take the most menial task to serve your brethren. Go over to 1 Peter 2 and we'll end with this. 1 Peter 2. He says, verse 19, he's talking about suffering wrongfully. And he says in 1 Peter 2:19, he says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He nobody could accuse Him of anything wrongfully. If anybody accused Him, it was wrong, because He had no sin. But look, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. He knew He was being accused wrongly, but He didn't revile back against them. He says, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He committed it all to God. He knew God's going to work it all out. He knew God, when it was time, would raise Him up and justify Him before all men. And He did all this, His own self, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Should live unto righteousness. That's what Paul is instructing us in all these applications from Romans 12 to the end of the book. He's instructing us how to live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Our gracious Father, we thank You that You tenderly teach us and correct us, and that You make it effectual in our hearts. And Lord, increase us in love. Make us to love without pretense and without dissimulation. Make us to love sincerely in truth and in spirit. Most of all, setting the gospel forth for one another. Make us live unto You by living unto our brethren. Thank You, Lord, for Christ Jesus, who accomplished our salvation and put away our sin, and in the process set such an example for us to follow. Don't let us look upon our brethren and discredit them because they may not live as we think they ought to live. But let us love one another and love them that be taken in a fault by restoring them and not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. It's easy to love somebody that's easy to love. Make us to love those that are not so easy to love. We ask you to do this, Lord, in the name of Christ. Amen.